Bibles and go to Galatians chapter 5. It's good to be back in the pulpit. The last time I didn't preach for four Sundays was September of 2003. So I'm glad to be back. It was a very productive time of working on a lot of other church projects, though, so very fruitful time, and I'm thankful for that. And it certainly was interesting to just sit and listen to preaching, and two comments about that. Sometimes people out in, unsaved people usually, say to me when they find out, you know, if they know I'm a pastor, they say something along the lines of, you know, are you giving a talk this weekend? Are you giving a talk on Sunday? And every time they say that, I get the feeling that they think that pastors just get up and talk. And so when I was sitting there listening to those sermons, one of the things that kind of hit me was how easy it was sitting there to miss the hard work that had gone into it, to just kind of think he got up there and is talking. You know, Paul said to Timothy, let the elders who rule well be considered worthy of double honor, especially those who labor in preaching and teaching. And so that reminded me to mention to you an article that is, might be very helpful for you to read. I'd encourage all of you to read it. It'd take you maybe 5 minutes. So you can just find it online. It's by David Mathis, and it's called, What Does a Good Sermon Cost? What Does a Good Sermon Cost? By David Mathis. I shared it with our deacons a year or two ago, but I would love it if all of you read that. What does a good sermon cost? And then the second thing that was on my mind as I was listening to those men preach was just the value of preparing your mind and heart before you hear a sermon. And the reason why I was thinking about that was because of how much I struggled when I didn't do that. If I just kind of ran through life and then all of a sudden here I was, it was remarkable how difficult it was for my mind and heart to be harnessed and pulled forward by that preaching of the word. And so it was just a reminder that it really applies to me as much as to you, that Saturday nights are important, Sunday mornings are important, drives to church are important, what we do in those minutes before a service begins are important, because when our hearts are ready, it is so much easier to be appropriately transformed by the preaching of the word. All right, a bit of review as we begin this morning. Would you look with me at Galatians 5, verse 1? For freedom, Christ has set us free. Stand firm, therefore, and do not submit again to a yoke of slavery. That verse could be seen as the point of the whole letter. Christ has set you free so that you might live in freedom. So do it. Stand in your freedom. What freedom is he talking about? Well, Christ has set us free in several ways, but what Paul has in mind here is our freedom from needing to prove ourselves to God, prove that we are lawkeepers, or prove ourselves to anyone else. We don't have to perform. We don't have to prove that we have perfectly kept God's law, or even that we have done our very best to try to keep God's law. We don't have to prove that we are enough because we aren't enough. Christ is. We are guilty, but Christ lived a perfect life, died for all of our sin, satisfied all of the just wrath of God, forgives us completely, brings us into God's house with the full privileges of adult children so that we are fully loved forever. We aren't enough, but Christ surely is. And so we are free from the burden of having to prove anything. And because of that, free to live our purpose, free to be who God wants us to be. So of course then, this is not the freedom to do whatever we feel like. Look back in Galatians 5. Let's read verses 5, 6, and 13. Verse 5, for through the Spirit, by faith, we ourselves eagerly wait for the hope of righteousness. For in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision counts for anything, but only faith working through love. Verse 13, for you were called to freedom, brothers, only do not use your freedom as an opportunity for the flesh, but through love, serve one another. Our flesh was going to take us to hell, and Jesus set us free. So, of course, he didn't set us free to go back to living for our flesh. So for what purpose did he set us free? Well, the end of verse 13 captures it. Through love, serve one another. And it was there at the end of verse 6 too, wasn't it? This is what matters. Faith working through love. Faith expressing itself in love. True faith expresses itself in loving service to others. True freedom is found in serving others in love for Christ's sake. The world will tell you that freedom is found in living for yourself, not being constricted by anyone else or what they want or need. But that is bondage. From the very beginning, God created people to be loving servants of one another. That's how you are wired. That's who you really are, until sin got us all confused about that. And our flesh made us selfish. And the challenge is that even as those who have been born again, we still have our flesh hanging around. Our sinful, selfish desires hanging around. And our flesh tends to do what verse 15 describes, bite and devour. Instead of love and serve, we tend to bite and devour. We're set free to serve others in love while our flesh is pulling us in the opposite direction. And our flesh, oh, it just so much wants to have its desires gratified. It's like it's like a whimpering little puppy dog, you know, that you just can't resist. Give him what he wants. It seems inevitable that we will give in to our flesh. It's like being on a diet and finding yourself alone in the house with your all-time favorite dessert. And you just know it's over. I don't have a chance. It is inevitable. And while our favorite desserts might not be the best thing for our bodies, the sins of our flesh are life-damaging and soul-damaging. And it seems inevitable that we're going to give in and gratify the flesh. It's a war within us, as verse 17 says. But verse 16 gives a guarantee. But I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not. Remember that the grammar there is that double negative, which in Greek is a really strong negative. Walk by the Spirit and you absolutely will not. It will be impossible for you to gratify the desires of the flesh when you are walking by the Spirit. The flesh is strong, but the Spirit of God changes the dynamic completely. The Spirit has made you alive spiritually, given you a new heart, implanted God's desires into your heart, and the Spirit is always with you. So you are not just at the mercy of your flesh any longer, because you have new life and a new heart and new power and new desires by the Spirit. And so we learned that in this passage, there are two indicatives and two imperatives, two statements of what is true and two statements of what we should do in response to that. The two things that are true, first, you are alive by the Spirit, and second, you are being led by the Spirit. John 6:63 says the Spirit gives life, and Romans 8:14 says that those who are being led by the Spirit of God are the sons of God. So if you have been born again, you're alive by the Spirit, and you are being led by the Spirit. It's a present tense verb, something that is continually going on. We might not be following, we might not be paying attention, but the Spirit is always leading us. And then there are two imperatives that tell us how we should respond. Walk by the Spirit and keep in step with the Spirit. Just follow his leading. And if we do that, it will be impossible for us to gratify the desires of the flesh. So this morning, what I want to do is help us see that being led by the Spirit is so comprehensive that we can actually simplify the whole Christian life down to just that. Just walk by the Spirit. Our text this morning is verse 18. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. So remember, as we studied earlier, that Paul isn't saying, you're probably not led by the Spirit. That's not what the word if means here. He's saying, have you forgotten that if you are led by the Spirit, which you are, you will not gratify the desires of the flesh? And here, if you are led by the Spirit, which you are not under the law. The problem was, in Galatia, remember, the problem was that though they had believed that Jesus rather than law was what they needed to save them, they wanted to put themselves under the law for the rest of their Christian life. Having been saved by Christ alone, they wanted to finish out their Christian life by taking the yoke of Torah, learning to live by the law of Moses. And in this letter, in various ways, Paul says, you are crazy. It looks like you are hypnotized. That is totally out of line with the gospel. You are free from the burden of trying to keep the law of Moses. And you have something far better than the law to be the focus of your Christian life. It is the leading of the Spirit of God. The Spirit will guide your new heart by his power. So focus on that. Walk by the Spirit. The focus of the Christian life is not law, but the leading of the Spirit. And if you walk by the Spirit, everything else will take care of itself. The Spirit will always lead you away from your flesh, and the Spirit will always lead you in a life of loving service, and that fulfills the whole law. Verse 14. If you walk by the Spirit, everything else will take care of itself. Now, there are two little phrases or words that Paul sticks in the verses after this that emphasize that point. First of all, in verse 19, now the works of the flesh are sexual immorality, impurity, sensuality. You see what I skipped there? He doesn't just say they are. He says, now the works of the flesh are evident. They are obvious. It is not really hard for a Christian to identify fleshly behavior. Now, I know that sin can be deceptive, and I know that we can rationalize sin away. But the very fact that we have to rationalize it actually emphasizes the point. When the Spirit of God is in you, you know the works of the flesh. I mean, look at this list, verses 19 through 21. Sexual immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, fits of anger, rivalries, dissensions, divisions, envy, drunkenness, orgies, and things like these. Does any true believer genuinely say, I think I'm going to go glorify God today with some immorality and drunkenness and fits of anger? You don't do that. To the born-again heart, the works of the flesh are obvious. That's why we rationalize our immorality and drunkenness and fits of anger. You don't have to have a specific law from God to forbid every possible fleshly action, because the Spirit will lead you away from fleshly actions. Now, the Bible helps us understand the works of the flesh. The Bible has commands that point out some of the specific works of the flesh. The Bible gives us sample lists like we have here. The Bible gives us lots of stories that show us how the flesh works. The Bible shows us the holiness of Jesus in contrast to the flesh. So there's a lot we can learn about the flesh from the Bible, but you don't have to have God list every movie you shouldn't watch. There doesn't have to be an online heavenly database where you just go check, did God say yes or no to that? Because he's given you his Spirit, and the works of the flesh are obvious. The Spirit will always lead you away from fleshly living. Now, again, we might ignore the Spirit. We might defy the Spirit. We might harden our heart against the Spirit. But the Spirit will never lead you to sin. The Spirit will always lead you away. The works of the flesh are obvious. You don't have to have laws to define every one for you when you have the Spirit leading you away from them. Then Paul says something parallel to that in verse 22. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, etc. The end of verse 23, against such things there is no law. Well, that seems like the most obvious thing he could possibly say. Of course, there's no law against those things, but that is the point. If you just walk by the Spirit, you will be in line with God's law. There is never a law of God against anything that the Spirit of God leads you to do, for God cannot contradict himself. So you don't need the law to define every possible work of the flesh for you, because the Spirit will lead you away from them, and you don't have to have laws defining every good and right thing exactly that you need to do, because the Spirit will lead you to those things. Paul is saying it's actually pretty simple. You're not under the law, and you don't need 10,000 laws defining every little thing for you. You just need to follow the Spirit's leading, and everything else will take care of itself. And so I think that from verse 18, in the light of the whole context here, we can conclude that the Christian life is simply following the Spirit. A year ago, many of us, not all, probably, but many of us were saying something like this: I am never going back to being as crazy busy as I used to be. Some of you are laughing because you remember saying that. For better or worse, the government shut down the whole country because of COVID, and no matter what we thought of that, it did slow us all down, and it forcibly simplified our lives in ways that many of us had never experienced before. And we didn't like the shutdown itself and the politics and all that stuff. But many of you told me how much you appreciated the simplicity you discovered. It was kind of nice, in some ways, for life to be simpler. Hello, May 2021. How's that simple life going for you? We're very thankful things have opened back up. We don't want to go back to a national shutdown, but it's crazy now. It's like a rubber band pulled back and then released. And much of that may be good. But did we learn any lessons from that time when we realized that life could be simpler? Now, my point is not about our calendars and our overall life busyness and all that, though that's worth considering. My point is to ask this question: is it possible that sometimes we make the Christian life just too complicated? I think we do. Now, I'm nervous anytime somebody tries to oversimplify the Christian life. But Galatians gives us every reason to believe that following the Spirit's leading can be a singular point of focus for us. It really can be this simple: just walk by the Spirit. So there are a few points on your notes to try to support that claim, because I realize it's a big claim. Number one, following the Spirit's leading is living in your freedom. For freedom, Christ has set us free. Well, when you are following the Spirit, that sets you free from yokes, from expectations that shouldn't weigh upon you, because you're just focused on following the Spirit. Following the Spirit sets you free from gratifying your flesh, from selfishness, from dangerous sin. It sets you free from the elementary principles. Do you remember that back in chapter 4? The idols and powers of this world and man-made religion. It sets you free from having to frantically control your life path. Because if the Spirit's leading, you can just follow. You don't even have to know where you're going. It's okay. Following the Spirit is living in the freedom of who God created you to be. Second, following the Spirit's leading sanctifies. Because the Spirit leads you away from your flesh. Unlike all those other things, like Colossians 2, as we've talked about before, the Spirit actually has the power to stop the indulgence of your flesh. But more than that, the Spirit's work is completely Christ-centered. Back when we were in John 16, I preached an entire sermon on that. The Spirit leads you to know Jesus and to love Jesus and to be transformed to be like Jesus. The fruit of the Spirit is Christ being formed in you. Jesus is the center of the Spirit's work in our lives. And so he leads you away from your flesh and toward Jesus and forms Christ in you. Following the Spirit's leading sanctifies. Number three, following, got a page turn, huh? Number three, following the Spirit's leading serves. Pardon my bad grammar. But what I mean is that the Spirit leads you to serve. Remember we saw back in verse 6, faith expresses itself, 6 and 13, faith expresses itself in loving service to others. The whole law is fulfilled in that. So of course the Spirit's going to lead you to give your life in service to others. Look at Romans 7, verse 6. But now we are released from the law, having died to that which held us captive, so that we serve in the new way of the Spirit and not in the old way of the written code. How do you become a loving servant? It isn't primarily by a law that says to you, you must serve. It is primarily through the work of the Spirit leading you away from your selfish fleshliness and toward all that is good and right and God's way and like Jesus. That's how we become loving servants, by following the Spirit's leading. Number four, following the Spirit's leading is sincere. Sincerity is a big problem in the book of Galatians. You've got it in chapter 2 when Peter's wanting to look like he has this standard of not eating with Gentiles when he doesn't really. You have it in chapter 6 when we find out what the real motives are of these teachers in Galatia. And of course, all of us know about the struggle with sincerity. Do we do good things because we really believe it, or just to meet the expectations of other people? You know, that's hard. But it is very encouraging to realize that walking by the Spirit is sincere. And the foundation for that is what we talked about 5 weeks ago. God places his desires within you. Your new heart, the Spirit in you, is the very desires of God in you. They may be little seedlings. They may seem weak and like they need to grow. But the Spirit's desires are in you, and they are your desires, the desires of your new heart. Look, you really want to sin, don't you? But you also, if you've been born again, you sincerely want to do what is right. That is not a show. That is not hypocrisy. The fact that you sin sometimes doesn't make that hypocrisy. You genuinely want to do what's right because of the Spirit of God in you. And so when we walk by the Spirit, that is sincere. And really, when you say, look, all that matters is I've just got to follow the Spirit's leading, that starts to break you free from the obsession with what everybody thinks. You're not going into every situation saying, what are people going to think about me? You're going into every situation saying, what is the Spirit leading me to do? What would be the will of God here? Following the Spirit's leading is sincere. I love that. Number five, following the Spirit's leading is safe. It's safe. Galatians has some very strong warnings. Like in Galatians 5, look at the end of verse 21. After those sample works of the flesh, I warn you, as I warned you before, that those who do such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. But if you look at each of the warnings in Galatians, you will see that the Spirit is the safeguard from every one of those dangers. There's the danger of deserting grace, of getting out of line with the gospel, of submitting again to a yoke of slavery, of giving in to unhealthy peer pressure, of relying on works instead of faith, of depending on the strength of your own flesh, and there are others. But isn't the Spirit going to lead you in grace? And isn't the Spirit going to lead you in line with the true gospel? And the Spirit's going to lead you away from the works of the flesh and so forth. So following the Spirit's leading is safe. And that connects then to number six. Following the Spirit's leading is secure. It is secure. Look back with me in chapter 4, verses 6 and 7. You can tell that I'm trying to mix in a lot of review to this message this morning, even though we're moving forward, trying to remind us of a bunch of the key things we've talked about. Galatians 4, 6 and 7. Because you are sons, God has sent the Spirit of his Son into our hearts, crying, Abba, Father. So you are no longer a slave, but a son. And if a son, then an heir through God. Look in your handout at 2 Corinthians 1, verse 22. God has put his seal on us and given us his Spirit in our hearts as a guarantee. We're not saying that you obtain security by following the Spirit. You already have security because God has given us the Spirit as our security. The down payment, the guarantee of our inheritance. But what that means is that when we are following the Spirit, who is our security, we'll know and enjoy our security, right? Because we're following the one who is that security. So following the Spirit's leading is secure. And so number seven, following the Spirit's leading sums up everything else. Okay, so when I make the claim that we can simplify the whole Christian life, Christian living down to just this, just follow the Spirit. If I'm going to make that claim, then we have to be able to demonstrate that every other way we could simplify the Christian life fits under following the Spirit. You know what I'm saying? Because we could say, you know what, you can just simplify the Christian life down to this. It's just knowing God and drawing near to God. That's true, right? You could simplify the Christian life down to just this. It's just being cross-centered. It is the cross-centered life. You could simplify it down to this. It is just following Jesus, being a disciple, and having Christ formed in us. It's just that. Well, you could simplify it down to this. It's just walking in grace. Or Galatians 2:20, it's just this. It's just living by faith. That's the essence of it. Or it's just humility and dependence. Just, you know, abiding in the vine. Or it's just obedience and holiness. Or it's just loving and serving. I mean, he said the whole law is fulfilled in that, right? So it's just that. Or it's all about worship. The Christian life is just, you could simplify it down to this. It's just all worship. Worship and thankfulness and gratitude. Or the Christian life is, the essence of it is just prayer and Bible reading. It's just talking to God, knowing God, walking with God, right? Or no, we're here. He left us here on purpose, right? So the essence of the Christian life is evangelism and disciple making. That's why God left you here, right? Okay. So what's the essence of the Christian life? I just gave us 10 options and they all sounded good, right? But here's the thing, if you walk by the Spirit, every one of those things will happen. And it doesn't necessarily work the other way around. Maybe, I don't know. But if you walk by the Spirit, every one of those things will happen. You can be a very active evangelist who's not holy. You can be a very, very diligent Bible reader who is not giving yourself in loving service to other people. But you can't be led by the Spirit and not tell people about Jesus and not read your Bible and not care about holiness and not be cross-centered and not draw near to God and not worship and not pray. You see what I'm saying? The Spirit will lead you in the will of God. The works of the flesh are obvious and the Spirit will never lead you toward them. The fruit of the Spirit is obvious and will always be in conformity with the principles of God's law. So walking by the Spirit is the guaranteed way to live a healthy Christian life. So the Galatian teachers said that all was summed up in the law. Paul said, all is summed up in walking by the Spirit, I think. No wonder Jesus said, John 16, verse 7, I tell you the truth, it is to your advantage that I go away. Well, what in the world could be so amazing that it's worth Jesus leaving? It is to your advantage that I go away, for if I do not go away, the Helper will not come to you. But if I go, I will send him to you. Wow. It's that simple. The Spirit is yours. He has made you alive, and he is leading you every day. Just follow. Now, I realize that the next question after that for us is how. How does the Spirit lead us, and how do we follow? I'm waiting to really dive into that until we get to verse 25, where he talks about keeping in step with the Spirit. I want us to kind of get through this section first. But I want to touch on just a couple parts of that in advance this morning, because I want to prevent a couple of possible misunderstandings about what I'm saying today. The first misunderstanding would be this, that the simple Christian life of following the Spirit is passive. That's what goes in your blank there. Though simple, it is not passive. You know how water parks often have this winding river thing that has this kind of gentle current that pulls you along so that you can just sit in an inner tube and do nothing and go round and around while those other crazy people go down the 90-degree drop water slides? What do they usually call those things? A lazy river. So when we say the Christian life is just this simple, just follow the Spirit's leading, are we saying that the Christian life is like relaxing on a tube on the lazy river of the Spirit's leading? No. How does this section begin in verse 16? You tell me. But I say, will you say these words together? But I say, walk by the Spirit. Yeah. Walk by the Spirit. So first of all, we're talking about walking, not floating. And as we learn in verse 17, this walking is very challenging because every step forward is opposed by your flesh. So while it is true that the Spirit pulls us forward like the current in a river, the illustration Paul gives us here is the illustration of walking forward, following the Spirit's leading, despite difficult opposition. So the Christian life can be very simple, but it will never be passive. If we just float, it's most likely to be our flesh and the world that are carrying us in a direction, not the Spirit. And so it's worth just pausing there and asking, have you been just floating instead of following? You might just write it there on your notes, floating or following. When we just float, we get pulled off course because our flesh sets the direction. And if you look at your life, you'll see it, that floating has not been spiritually healthy. Your flesh is happy. Your flesh is also not satisfied, huh? Doesn't the puppy dog keep coming back for more? But it's not healthy. Colossians 2, verse 6, as you received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him. Simple, but not passive. That's the first possible misunderstanding. The second misunderstanding might be this, that the simple Christian life of following the Spirit is based upon our sense or our feeling of how the Spirit is leading us. Though simple, it is not simply following our sense and feelings. It would be a severe misunderstanding to say that all we have to do is follow our internal sense of how the Spirit is leading us. You have all known people who were clearly doing unwise or even sinful things, yet they were telling you that God was leading them to do that. Haven't you? Or you've known people who believe false doctrine, yet they claim that the Spirit has given them this assurance that it's true. Why don't we write down two pairs of words, external and internal, objective and subjective. external and internal, objective and subjective. The Spirit leads us in all four of those ways, and they overlap. They're not four completely distinct things. They intertwine. But the Spirit leads us in all four of those ways, external, internal, objective, subjective. And so, you know, external ways the Spirit leads us would be the Bible, the teaching and preaching of the Bible, Christian friends, circumstances would be external. And one of those external things is completely objective, and that's the Bible. It's outside of us, and it is black and white truth. It is the will of God. It is the way of God. And so whenever we hear the Bible taught and preached and shared with us by other believers, the Word of God there is external and objective, and the Spirit is leading us with that. But then the Spirit also leads us in internal ways. The desires of our heart, the promptings of the Spirit to do what is right, the conviction of the Spirit about what is wrong. And so as we are, you know, reading the objective Word of God or listening to the preaching of the Word of God, there are some internal things going on, and those internal things are somewhat subjective, what we feel like the Spirit wants us to do. The direction that we sense the Spirit wants us to go, how the Spirit moves our mind and heart and emotions in a certain direction. Those internal things aren't black and white like the Bible is. The Spirit, and then some external things are subjective too. Like the black and white Bible I give you in a sermon is objective leading of the Spirit. But I also say other things that are more like my opinion in sermons or my advice or something like that. Those things the Spirit may use, God may use them as they're faithful to the Word, but they are more subjective. So the Spirit leads us in all of those ways, external, internal, objective, subjective. They all kind of interconnect. However, the point is, they don't all four have equal priority. What if someone says, I sense the Spirit leading me into immorality? Can we say, no, you don't? Well, in modern America, you don't say like anything like that to anybody. Right? What right do we have to question how they sense the Spirit is leading them? Well, the reason why we have that right is because the objective Word of God is always more important than our sense of how the Spirit is leading us. Which in no way means that you should ignore or minimize your sense of how the Spirit is leading you. It just means that it is never the priority that the objective Word of God is. It's always tested by the objective Word of God. Objectively, we know that immorality is a work of the flesh, and so no, the Spirit is not leading you to do that. The written Word of God is perfectly trustworthy. Our sense of how the Spirit is leading us is not as trustworthy. So I am not minimizing the subjective and internal leading of the Spirit. To be frank with you, I grew up in a background which did minimize those things. It exalted the objective Word of God, for which I am thankful. That has to be the absolute foundation of all of it. But every day the Spirit is leading you in subjective and internal ways, and you have got to listen. When the Spirit is saying, don't do that, don't do it. That is not something to push aside as if it doesn't matter. The Spirit tugs on our hearts, but we always test those things by the objective Word of God. We don't trust ourselves, our senses. Those things don't have equal priority. Okay, here's another way to say it then. The starting point for following the Spirit has to be listening to what he says in his word. The internal and subjective leading of the Spirit happens because we have been listening to his objective word. Look back at Galatians 3, verses 2 through 5. Just reminding us of this really foundational phrase in the book of Galatians. Galatians 3, verse 2. Let me ask you only this. Did you receive the Spirit by works of the law or by, here's our phrase, hearing with faith? Are you so foolish? Having begun by the Spirit, are you now being perfected by the flesh? Did you suffer so many things in vain, if indeed it was in vain? Does he who supplies the Spirit to you and works miracles among you do so by works of the law or by hearing with faith? So there it is twice, right? Hearing with faith. That's all that phrase is capturing, is the idea of hearing something and trusting the person who said it so that you believe what they said. This is how we got saved. We heard the word of God, we believed it, and we responded. And what Paul's saying here in Galatians 3 is that's exactly how you continue the Christian life. Hearing and trusting, and so following. Hear, trust, follow. A couple of years ago, we did Family Fun Night up at Temple Baptist Church in Paris. Some of you were here and will remember that. And we played a game out on the lawn where some people on each team were blindfolded and there were all these balls and objects out there. And they had to go find as many of those as they could and put them in buckets or something. I don't remember exactly. But they were blindfolded. So the only way they could go find these things was by the verbal instructions of their teammates. They could only hear the instructions they were being given. And there is a little bit of a parallel to that. You can't see the Spirit out in front of you leading you. But in the Word, he is speaking to you saying, this is the way, walk in it. So while the Christian life is as simple as just following the Spirit, that doesn't mean you just follow your inner sense of how the Spirit is leading you. You have to listen to the objective Word of God. And we have to listen a lot. You know what would be really miserable in that game? If you're out there with your blindfold on and your teammates are telling you where to go and then you can't hear anything. And for 60 seconds, there are no instructions. What could you do? Well, you can stand there and do nothing, or you can head off in some direction, you know, hoping you get really lucky and don't walk into Paris Boulevard. But that would be awful to not have those voices saying, go here. That's what it's like when we're not opening our Bibles. Our sense of how the Spirit is leading us should come from the amount of time we've been listening to the Spirit and His Word. The internal and subjective leading of the Spirit happened because we have been listening to the objective Word. Okay, so I've been trying to make those two clarifications because I don't want misunderstanding of what I'm saying, but can we go back to the main point now? Because for me at least, it is so encouraging. The Christian life can be simplified down to just this. Just follow the Spirit. Just walk by the Spirit. Follow the Spirit's leading and everything else is going to take care of itself. So you can focus your attention there. It's not exactly the same thing as focusing your attention on the Spirit, because the Spirit is going to direct your attention to Jesus. But focus your attention on following, how He is leading. So in your notes, I came across a really helpful quote about this from J.I. Packer, and this kind of just reviews some of what I've been trying to say. So let's look at it together. And I formatted it to try to kind of show the different parts that we've been talking about. The Spirit leads us through means, through the objective means of grace, namely biblical truth, prayer, fellowship, worship, and the Lord's Supper. And with them, through the subjective means of grace, whereby we open ourselves to change. We open ourselves to being led, namely thinking, listening, questioning oneself, examining oneself, admonishing oneself, sharing what is in one's heart with others, and weighing any response they make. The Spirit shows His power in us not by constantly interrupting our use of these means with visions, impressions, or prophecies. Such communications come only rarely, and to some believers, not at all. But rather, by making these regular means, effective to change us for the better and for the wiser as we go along. That is really, really helpful. I love that little phrase he uses there, open ourselves to change. Open ourselves to the leading of the Spirit that would change us, that would form Christ in us. Have you ever been a teacher or a coach or a manager at work of someone who didn't want to be taught or coached or managed? You ever tried to lead someone who didn't want to be led? How often is the Spirit leading us and we don't want to be led? So this is a mindset we can bring to our own Bible reading, to worship services, to the Lord's Supper, to those times when we hear preaching and teaching, the mindset of wanting to be led, knowing we are going to be led and wanting to follow, saying, I know that the Spirit's going to lead me through this. I'm going to open myself up to that leading, to that change. When we have that mindset, we'll do the things Packer says here. We'll think. We'll listen. We'll question ourselves. We'll examine ourselves. We'll admonish ourselves. That's the kind of thing we do when we're open to the leading of the Spirit through the Word. So, you know, when you interact with the Bible, think of it not as an impersonal list of laws, but as God's personal means of leading you with His truth by the Spirit. Remember that beginning of Galatians 4? The Spirit of His Son in your heart crying, Abba, Father. God personally leads you. Now, He does it through this universal objective word, but He personally leads you. Who you are, what's going on in your heart, your struggles, your circumstances, your suffering. He is your personal God. He is your individual shepherd. And because He knows all of our hearts, this universal word, which is the sword of the Spirit, in conjunction with your renewed heart and His Spirit in you, is this marvelous combination for leading you. Don't read your Bible because somebody told you to. Read your Bible because of that. As you read, think, ask, pray, how is God leading me through this? And then you see what the next section is there? So there's the objective section, and then there's the subjective, internal thinking, listening. And then the next thing Packer says is what we need to do after that is share what's in our heart with others. Because the Spirit uses our brothers and sisters in Christ as He leads us. So we should share with them what God is doing in our hearts. And then Packer says, weigh their responses. They're not speaking the perfect truth of God to you. They're human. They're giving opinions. They're giving advice. They don't know all of your story and situation. I'm sure all of us have had well-meaning Christians give us really bad advice, right? I'm sure I've given some of you bad advice. But have you had times when a brother or sister in Christ has told you exactly what you needed to hear? That was the Spirit of God leading you through them. So let's think about next Sunday. I'm kind of looping back around to what I was saying at the very beginning. What if we came in next Sunday morning with hearts that were prepared? We had tried as the best we could with our various responsibilities and our various little people. We had tried to calm our minds and hearts, rest our bodies, turn our attention from the things of this world to the things of the Lord before we came to church. Maybe when we get here, we sit and pray for a couple minutes before the service begins. And then right away from that opening scripture reading, those first songs, we are expecting the Spirit to lead us. We know He is. We want to follow. And when the preacher stands to preach, we want to think and listen and question and examine and admonish, knowing that the Spirit's going to be leading us. He might lead you to worship. He might lead you to gratitude. He might lead you to love. He might lead you to sacrifice, service. He might lead you to conviction and repentance and confession. He might lead you to peace. But what if we come knowing He's going to lead us and with hearts that are eager to follow? And then it's also interesting that next Sunday is Discipleship Connect. So that service ends, as we keep saying, the service ends, but church doesn't end. That service ends, and you have an opportunity to do exactly what Packer said, share what is in your heart with others. Discipleship Connect is a time to share what God is doing in your heart with others. How was the Spirit leading you through those scripture readings and those songs and that sermon? What do your brothers and sisters have to say? Weigh their responses. Let them pray for you. The Spirit will use them too. Can you see how this is all very active, and yet there is a simplicity to it? The Christian life doesn't have to be complicated. On every day, in every place, just walk by the Spirit as a singular point of focus. Just follow His leading. Simple, yet not passive, not lazy, not just subjectively following your feelings, but eagerly listening, trusting, following. Hearing with faith, listening, trusting, following. He'll never lead you to your flesh. He'll always lead you in His will. Let's pray.